We're going to be reading two scriptures this morning, and the first is 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 19 through 23. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. The second reading is from the book of Acts 16. Acts 16, 11 through 40. So it's a pretty long one. And just parenthetically, I just find this interesting, so I'll note, like, throughout Acts, it's all like you're reading a story, and it's being told by a narrator, but here, for this passage, it switches to we, so it's first person, as if the person who was there was writing it. So I just find that interesting. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money through fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews, and they are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And they had them given a severe flogging and threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds, and he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. When the morning came, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported the message to Paul, saying, "The magistrates sent word to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul replied, They have beaten us in public, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us in prison. And now they're going to discharge us in secret? Certainly not. Let them come and take us out themselves. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. After leaving the prison, they went to Lydia's home, and when they had been seen and encouraged the brothers and sisters there, they departed. Good morning. After all that. So I've heard a saying many times, and it's true, that people don't quit jobs, they quit bosses. And I can say that I've definitely quit some bosses before. There's really almost nothing worse than a lousy manager, except maybe multiple bad managers. So at the church that Faith and I used to go to in D.C., a Church of the Brethren, where I preach sometimes, I became notorious for always including a movie reference in my sermons. And I haven't done that much here, but I do have a movie reference this time. Has anyone here seen Office Space? Yeah, from the 90s? So good. So there's this scene where the consultants come, and everyone's like super scared they're going to lose their jobs. But for reasons I won't go into, the main character is not scared at all. He has like lost all cares in the world. At a certain point, he's being interviewed by the consultants. He's being completely honest. And at one point, he tells them, I have 8 different bosses right now. 8? Yeah, 8. So that means when I make a mistake, I have 8 different people coming and telling me what I did wrong. So that's really my only motivation, is not to be hassled. That and not being fired. But you know what, Bob? That'll only make someone work just hard enough not to get fired. Does that sound familiar? Well, so the good news of the kingdom of God is that we've only got one boss. That's what freedom means. It means being free to serve only one boss, one Lord. It means not being tossed to and fro by the opinions and objections and hang-ups of all the many people in our lives, all our little managers who would like to tell us how to do things. It means submitting ourselves to God and being liberated from the judgment of everybody else. So we see in our reading from Corinthians this morning, Paul writes that I'm free with respect to all. Nobody tells Paul what to do. Nobody but the Holy Spirit. Because he's a slave of God, he is freed from all human masters. That's what the gospel is. It's freedom. It's peace. It's knowing where we belong and who we obey. It's having a perfect boss, better than any human leader, who guides us not out of a desire for control or domination, but out of love. We worship a God who leads us from a place of knowledge, from a place of compassion and creativity. It's a leader we can trust. So as Jesus says to the apostles, so the children are free. We're free to follow God and disregard the vain fashions of this world. We're liberated from the domination of money. We're released from this world's addiction to coercive power. We're free when we dwell in the abundance and life-giving power of Jesus. So our readings this morning are helpful because they're clarifying. And when we think about freedom, we need some clarification. We need some clarification because America has a very different conception of freedom than the liberty that we find in the gospel. The freedom of the American dream is wholly distinct from the freedom that we find in the cross of Jesus and in his resurrection. The liberty of the kingdom of God is rooted in love, using our freedom to build up the lives of others and share in God's blessings together. And that's what we read in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. He says, "For though I am free with respect to all, I've made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them." He says, "I became what the Jews needed me to be, so that they could hear and accept the message. And when I spoke to Gentiles, I adapted myself to their way of life, so that their minds could be transformed and their hearts could be touched by the message." To the hipsters, I became a hipster. To the parents of small children, I became a dad. To the surfers, I learned how to shred. To the tech bros, I learned jargon. To the Quakers, I spoke softly and calmly. To the weak, I became weak so that I might win the weak, and I've become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. From a Christian perspective, freedom is not an end unto itself. It's a means. It's a tool. Freedom is a privilege to be spent in the service of others. We have only one boss, one leader, one Lord. And that gives us enormous freedom. We were given this freedom for a reason. Not for self-indulgence, but to comfort and to heal, to convict and proclaim the good news of God's love. God heals our wounds so that we can become healers. Now, for the world around us, for those who are pursuing the American dream, freedom is about me. Freedom is about what I want, when I want it, how much I want it. Freedom is about maximizing pleasure and minimizing pain. It's about having things on my terms and not letting anyone else tell me what to do. It's about becoming an army of one, answerable to no one. The freedom of the gospel is the opposite of this self-centered fantasy. The good news is Jesus, the crucified homeless Messiah. It's a story that centers on the least of these, the people that our society doesn't value, doesn't want to see, and often tries to dispose of. Those are the people that Jesus went to when he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. Those are the folks that Paul was reaching out to when he met Lydia, a non-Jewish worshiper of God, who was gathered with other women at a prayer meeting outside the city gate. Women, unorthodox, Gentile believers in God, the unclean, the enemy. That's who God loves. It's this kind of enemy love that Paul and Silas showed when they stayed put in their jail cells after the earthquake, which, by the way, this is like a crazy earthquake, right? Because not only does it like shake the foundations of the jail, but their chains unlock and fall off. They could have run. They were totally free to go. And maybe we think they should have run because they were obviously being freed by God by this miraculous earthquake. But Paul and Silas were already free men. They were free citizens of the kingdom of God. They were free from the reflexive self-preservation that enslaves most of us. They saw past their own need to get out of that jail cell. They realized that the Holy Spirit had opened a door in the heart of their jailer, a man who would be killed and apparently was about to kill himself if he let his prisoners escape. For anyone who's actually been in a jail cell, you'll know this takes a lot of doing. But Paul and Silas were free enough to stay in the cell and say, "Wait, jailer, don't kill yourself. We're still here. We're not going anywhere." Now, in this situation, most of us would probably say that the least of these is Paul and Silas, right? They're the ones locked up for doing nothing wrong. In this story, we would see the apostles as the oppressed and the prison guard as the oppressor. But Paul and Silas had been given eyes to see that it was the jailer who was truly in chains. The prison worker was trapped in a life of servitude to the rulers of this world. So when the earthquake came, it was a prophetic earthquake. It revealed that which was already true. Paul and Silas were free after all. And it was the jailer who was on the knife's edge. And they truly were free, not just in some gospel vision, metaphysical kind of way. They were literally free. It turns out that Paul and Silas were being unlawfully jailed. They were Roman citizens. They were exempt from the beating and imprisonment without trial they were being subjected to. The first thing that occurred to me is, why didn't they mention that when they first got into trouble? And it makes me wonder, maybe we have to read between the lines here, because maybe there was a reason that they didn't mention it. Maybe their silence was a prophetic silence. Like, I'm thinking of how Jesus was silent before Pontius Pilate. It's a prophetic silence. Maybe they could sense that despite the fact that they were free to avoid persecution, God was going to do something important through their suffering. As Paul would write to the Corinthian church, they became weak so that they might win the weak. The kingdom of God is a life of victory. It's a life of power. It's a life of connection and community. Because we have one boss, one God, one Father. There's only one voice we answer to. It's the voice of love. The voice of love calls us to surrender the freedom that this world offers. The freedom to be separate. The freedom to avoid discomfort. The freedom to stay safe while others suffer. Do we live in the freedom of Jesus? Are we living in the liberty that Paul and Silas were living in? Do we have just one boss? The powerful spirit of love who liberates from the fear of the world? Are we living in the freedom of the kingdom? Power that allows us to become weak. Strength that permits us to become vulnerable. Compassion that draws us to the margins. Vision, to see that our enemies need God's love more than they need our revenge. Do we live in that kingdom? Are we ready to fire our bosses? All the rules and systems that this world lays on us to keep us in line as compliant producers and consumers? Are we ready to fire our 8 different bosses and submit ourselves to one Lord, one holy center, the living presence of God? Do we want to be liberated from what this world calls freedom? The selfish rat race of consumerism and domination? Will we embrace the cross of Jesus, finding as he did that true freedom lies in being poured out as an offering to others?